Shalom and welcome to Shomer Mitzvot, Torah Observant, a series on practical messianic living and apologetics. I'm the author, Torah teacher Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. Torah observance is a matter of the heart. It always has been and always will be. The Torah proper instructed the people of Israel to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your resources. This is where Shomer Mitzvot begins, by loving Hashem and accepting Him on His terms. By this, I mean accepting His means of covenant obedience. For today, this means acceptance of Yeshua, His only Son, for Jew and non-Jew alike. Welcome to Towards Understanding Sacrifices and Atonement. I'm the author of this study, Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. This is a 14-week study, and each class will be around an hour long. Most of the classes will be recorded live at the congregation at Kehilat Tenuva in Thornton, Colorado. However, this first installment, because of technical difficulties, I'm actually reproducing it at my home. What you're going to need by way of study material is you're going to need, if you're in class that is, you're going to need the packet of information that I get, that I'm going to hand out to you, which will consist of the syllabus, the study itself, which is 40 pages long, and then there are two excursees in the back, Times of Prayer by FFOZ, and the other paper that they have. Let me look at it here. The title is Recommended Outline for Set Time Prayers. All of this is already going to be copied for you and put into a notebook for you. All you need to do is show up and receive it. Now, if you're listening to this commentary and you are not able to attend on Monday nights for the live classroom setting, well then, each week I will try to make the audio available on our website at graftedin.com. I'm not exactly sure where they're going to show up, possibly in the More Lessons section or possibly in the Media section. I haven't settled on where I want to put them just yet. Again, there are 14 weeks of lessons in front of us, and we'll have three intermissions for She'elut U'Teshuvot, questions and answers, as well. And I hope it will be an informative study for everyone, a challenging study to be sure. If you have questions, as always, you can reach me by email at Yeshua, that's Y-E-S-H-U-A, number 6, number 1, number 3, at hotmail.com, Yeshua613 at hotmail.com. Another thing I want to mention is whenever necessary or whenever possible, I'm going to utilize information from previous recordings. Much of this study was put together using information that I already wrote on the korbanot, the sacrifices. And so if there's previously recorded information that I can utilize in each study in the audio lessons, then I'll go ahead and do that, okay? But for now, let's go ahead and get started. I want to start off each session the same way every time. And what I'd like to do is open up by reading the Shema, the three paragraphs of the Shema. I'm going to simply read them out of my Art Scroll Siddur Sephardic version. And if you have one of these, then you can follow along starting on page 94 in the Hebrew. I'll read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Then I'll read Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 through 21. And then finally, I'll read Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 through 41. For this first installment, I'm going to read the English first out of the Siddur, and then I'll read the Hebrew. But from here on out, at the opening of each class after I pray, I'll simply read the Hebrew, and then we'll go straight into the lesson, okay? The English says, "Hear, O Israel, Adonai is our God, Adonai the one and only." You shall love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your resources. Let these matters that I command you today be upon your heart. Teach them thoroughly to your children, and speak of them while you sit in your home, while you walk on the way, when you retire and when you arise. Bind them as a sign upon your arm, and let them be a tefillin between your eyes. And write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. Now to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13 through 21. And it will come to pass that if you continually hearken to my commandments that I command you today, to love Adonai your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will provide rain for your land in its proper time, the early and late rains, that you may gather in your grain, your wine, and your oil. I will provide grass in your field for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Beware lest your heart be seduced, and you turn astray and serve gods of others and bow to them. Then the wrath of Adonai will blaze against you. He will restrain the heaven so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its produce. And you will swiftly be banished from the goodly land which Adonai gives you. Place these words of mine upon your heart and upon your soul. Bind them for a sign upon your arm, and let them be tefillin between your eyes. Teach them to your children, to discuss them while you sit in your home, while you walk on the way, when you retire and when you arise. And write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates, in order to prolong your days and the days of your children upon the ground that Adonai has sworn to your ancestors to give them, like the days of the heaven on the earth. Now, Numbers 15, verse 37 through 41. And Adonai said to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, that they are to make themselves tzitzit on the corner of their garments throughout their generations, and they are to place upon the tzitzit of each corner a thread of tchelet, and it shall constitute tzitzit for you, that you may see it, and remember all the commandments of Adonai, and perform them, and not explore after your heart and after your eyes after which you stray, so that you may remember and perform all my commandments, and be holy to God. I am Adonai your God, who has removed you from the land of Egypt to be a God to you. I am Adonai your God. Okay, what I want to do now is turn back and read the Hebrew of that exact same section in the Shema, and then we'll move forward into the lesson, okay? The Hebrew reads, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Va'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha b'kol levavcha u'v'chol nafshecha v'chol me'odecha. V'hayu hadvarim ha'ile asher anochi mitzavcha hayom al levavecha. V'shinantam levanecha v'dibarta bam b'shivtecha b'veitecha u'v'lechtecha v'darech u'v'shachpecha u'v'chumecha. U'kshartam le'ot al yadecha v'hayu לטוטפות בין עיניך, וכתבתם על מזוזות ביתך ובשעריך. Now Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21. והיה אם שמו תשמעו אל מצוותי אשר אנוכי מצווה אתכם היום, לאהבה את אדוני אלוהיכם, ולעבדו בכל לבבכם ובכל נפשכם. ונתתי מטר ארצכם בעיתו יורה ומלקוש ואספת דגניך ותירושתך ויצהרך ונתתי עשה בשדך לבהמתך לאכלת ושבעת הישמרו לכם פן יפתה לבבכם ושרתם ועבדתם Elohim acherim v'hishtachavitem lachem. V'chara af Adonai b'chem v'atzar et hashamayim v'lo yiye matar v'ha'adama lo titen et yivula v'avadtem. Mehira me'al ha'aretz hatova asher Adonai noten lachem. V'samtem et דברי אלה על לבבכם ועל נפשכם וכשרתם אותם לאות על ידכם והיו לטוטפות בין עיניכם ולימדתם אותם את ביניכם לדבר בם בשבתך, בביתך, ובלכתך, ודרך ובשחבך, ובקומך. וכתבתם על מזוזות ביתך ובשעריך. למען ירבו ימיכם וימי ביניכם על האדמה אשר נשבע אדוני לאבותיכם לתת להם כימי השמיים על הארץ. And now Numbers 15, verses 37 through 41. ויומר אדוני אל משה לאמור, דבר אל בני ישראל, ואמרת עליהם, ועשו להם ציצית על כנפי בגדיהם לדורתם, ונתנו על ציצית הכנף פתיל תכלת. והיה לכם לציצית, וריתם אותו, וזכרתם את כל מצוות אדוני, ועשיתם אותם. ולא תתורו אחרי לבבכם, ואחרי עיניכם, אשר אתם זונים אחריהם, למען תזכרו, ועשיתם את כל מצוותי. ויהייתם קדושים לאלוהיכם. אני, אדוני אלוהיכם, אשר הוצאתי אתכם מארץ מצרים, להיות לכם לאלוהים, אני אדוני אלוהיכם. Amen. Okay, what we're going to do is just start reading down through the information. I'll start with the syllabus itself, read that first so that you can get an idea of what's in front of us, and then we'll start into the lesson. Again, this study is entitled Towards Understanding Sacrifices and Atonement. I'm the author, Torah teacher Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. In my teaser, I made this statement. Admittedly, many believers, both Jewish and non-Jewish, confess to having a superficial grasp of the subject of sacrifices and atonements when compared and contrasted to the once-and-for-all sacrifice of Yeshua, our Messiah. The questions that these topics give birth to are legion. Let me just name a few of them, okay? Bullet point number one, or question number one, if the Torah is still relevant for believers today, what about the book of Leviticus? Question number two, didn't Yeshua's death nullify all sacrifices? Question number three, didn't Yeshua fulfill Yom Kippur 2,000 years ago? Why do we need to study it today? Fourth question, just how were the Old Testament saints saved anyway? Fifth question, doesn't the book of Hebrews teach that the blood of animals was ineffective in removing sin? And the last question, Judaism today seems to teach that prayer has replaced the sacrifices. Is this true? And are the set time prayers of Judaism even relevant to me as a believer in Yeshua? Okay, those are just some sample questions to kind of pique our curiosity. We will hit each and every question, I believe, in the study. What can you expect from this particular study? Well, as far as I can, to the best of my ability, as a teacher, this is going to be a systematic look at the foundational sacrifices of Leviticus and their relevance to 21st century believers in Yeshua, with an emphasis on the Yom Kippur promises. Next, through our studies, we're going to have an informative apologetics section that's going to deal with today's Judaism and their issues with Christianity. This will include a study on the set time prayers, okay? It'll probably be around week 6 or 7. Finally, I've got a specific question and answer session set aside near the end of the study that's going to address the possible construction of a third temple. This study, by the way, is also meant to serve as a precursor to an as-of-yet unscheduled and unwritten, I might say, upcoming class on the book of Hebrews that I'm feeling that the Lord is placing on my heart. Haven't put the study together yet, but I think it's future, and this is going to be maybe the kicker into that. Let's go ahead and look at the proposed syllabus, all 14 weeks. Let me read this to you. I must say that the weekly schedule is subject to modification by myself if I deem necessary, but here's what I'm looking at so far. Week 1, we'll have the introduction to Part 1, Vayikra Leviticus. Week 2, Introduction Part 2, Washing and Wiping the Sins Away. Week 3, we'll begin looking at the types of offerings, Part A, And we'll start with the Olah Tamid, the continual burnt offering. Week 4, we'll look at types of offerings, Part B, and then we'll move into the 5 types of offerings on Week 4. Week 5, we're going to have an intermission, just so that everyone is tracking with the teacher. So this intermission will be a She'elot U'Tshuvot questions and answers session. That's where I'll make sure that everyone is kind of on the same sheet of music. I don't want to go too far without making sure that everyone's kind of following along. It's not my goal to just plug along and chart through all the material and lose everybody in the process. That's not what I want to do. So I've interspersed these intermissions so that I can make sure that we're all caught up. Think of it kind of like a little break. At week 6, we'll keep moving into the study with Apologetics Part 1. At week 8, we'll take a look at... I skipped week 7. At week 7, we'll move into Apologetics Part 2. At week 8, we'll move into Talmudic quotes and scriptural quotes. Week 9, we'll talk about Yeshua's bloody atonement sacrifice, and we'll look more closely at Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, which tends to be a chair passage in discussions like this. At week 10, we'll have another intermission, She'elot U'Tshuvot, questions and answers. Let everybody get caught up, make sure that we're not losing anyone again. And then going into week 11, we'll start into the material again at Leviticus 18, verse 5, another chair passage. And it's in, the study is entitled Torah Observance Equals Eternal Life, with a question mark after the word life. At week 12, we'll start turning towards Third Temple issues, a Q&A session there for the Third Temple questions. And then at week 14, we'll begin to wrap the study up with our conclusions. I have an excursus from Tim Haig's book, The Letter Writer, Yeshua's Atonement by Tim Haig. We'll look at that exclusively on week 13. And then week 14, the finale to the whole study, will be just devoted to She'elot U'Tshuvot, again, questions and answers, so that we can kind of wrap our minds around what we've been looking at. Okay, so that's the look at the syllabus, weeks 1 through 14 so far, as I've forecasted. We'll see what happens to that schedule as we go through the study. All right, turn now to page 1 of the study, and let's begin. I'd like to tell you right up front that all quotations in this study are taken from the Complete Jewish Bible Translation by David H. Stern, Jewish New Testament Publications, Incorporated, unless otherwise noted. This particular written commentary was updated on January 4th of 2008, so it's fairly up to date. Also, just before we get started, if you'd like to get the materials and you're not attending the Harvest, you're not attending the live sessions on Monday night, you may download the material off of our website at graftedin.com, navigate from the homepage to the More Lessons tab right there on the homepage, and then near the bottom of the More Lessons page, this study is entitled Towards Understanding Sacrifices and Atonement. It's part of my Shomer Mitzvot Torah Observance series. There's one caveat, however. The material that I'm giving to the class who attends the live sessions, their notes are 40 pages long, because the last 5 pages are the excursus from Tim Haig's book, Paul the Letter Writer. However, I do not have permission from Tim to publish that information to the web. Therefore, the online version does not include the last 5 pages of the class version. So the online version is only 35 pages or so, whereas the classroom version is 40 pages long. Therefore, you won't be getting that if you download it off the internet. Okay, and that's why. If you have any questions, you're certainly welcome to write to me, and I'll see what issues I can address. Let's get going. Page 1, let's start with a prologue to the study. I want to pull 2 significant quotes from rabbinic information. I want to start with one quote from the Babylonian Talmud, and then another quote from the Midrash Rabbah. I think they're fitting for our study, and after you listen to them, I think you'll agree with me. First, the quote from the Talmud, quote, "And it is written, and he, Abraham, said, Lord God, through what should I know that I will inherit?" A reference to Genesis 15, verse 8. Said Abraham before the Holy One, blessed be he, master of the world, perhaps may there be calm and peace. The Hebrew says, has v'shalom. May there be calm and peace. Israel will sin before you, and you will treat them like the generation of the flood or the generation of the dispersion, in essence, the Tower of Babel. He, God, said to him, Abraham, no. He, Abraham, said before him, Master of the world, through what should I know? Again, Genesis 15:8 is in view there. He, God, said to him, take a 3-year-old heifer, and of course that statement there from Hashem, from God, is lifted from Genesis 15:9. Abraham continues his request. He, Abraham, said before him, Master of the world, that is fine when the temple exists. Now, Abraham's commenting on this statement that God gave him, the answer about bringing the animals. Abraham says, that's fine when the temple exists. When the temple does not exist, what will happen to them? Speaking of his progeny, his offspring. He, God, said to him, I have already established for them the list of the sacrifices. Whenever they read them, I consider it as if they have offered a sacrifice before me, and I forgive all their sins. End quote. That's lifted from the Babylonian Talmud, Tractate Megillah 31b. And I lifted that quote from Jacob Neusner's Babylonian Talmud, Hendrickson Publishers, 2005, the CD-ROM edition. I have it on my laptop here, so I'm able to access it that way. Let's pull another quote from the Midrash Rabbah. Again, this one is taken from the CD-ROM version. Again, I have this on Sino Press, Limited Judaica Press, Incorporated, Brooklyn, New York, 1984, CD-ROM edition, by David Kantrowitz, the Sino Midrash Rabbah. Quote, Rabbi Asi said, why do young children commence with the book of the law of the priests and not with the book of Genesis? He's, of course, referencing that when young children, and when they begin their studies of Torah, why do they start with Leviticus and not with Genesis? Surely, his answer says, surely it is because young children are pure, and the sacrifices are pure. So let the pure come and engage in the study of the pure. End quote. That's taken from the Midrash Rabbah to Leviticus 7, verse 3. Okay, with those two opening quotes from the rabbinic material to kind of point us in the right direction, let's start with the prologue and move into the study. Mankind is a fallen race. No righteous deed, no amount of charity, no ostensible pedigrees in family ethnicity can ever make up for the fact that we, in and of ourselves, are hopelessly separated from a holy God. Human ingenuity cannot wipe the stain of sin from the hearts of men. Hashem, God, however, has lovingly provided a means by which mankind can be redeemed. Now, in the period of the Tanakh, which is an acronym for the Old Testament, Tanakh there, the sacrificial system was given, among other reasons, as the vindication markers of the faith of an individual. How did this work? It's faith acted out in faithfulness. Obedience vindicates genuine faith. You see, obedience played a big role in demonstrating true and lasting covenant faith, both then as well as today. Individuals wishing to approach Hashem's sanctuary back then, whether it was the Mishkan, the portable tabernacle, or the later permanent structure known as the Beit HaMikdash, the temple, anyone wishing to approach Hashem's sanctuary was required to bring some sort of atonement for the sin that they carried within themselves. Now, often the blood of the animals served this very purpose, to provide some type of an atonement device. Yet, surely the animals themselves did not bring about lasting atonement. That is to say, the animals and the blood that they provided did not provide a permanent forgiveness of sin. Yet, God saw fit to allow his perfect plan of salvation, tied into the eventual coming of his son Yeshua, Jesus, to be acted out, as it were, through the temple rituals. You understand what I'm saying so far? The animals pointed towards something greater. And that's why I said earlier that the animals in and of themselves did not bring about a lasting atonement. The historical sacrificial system, however, was effective in covering sin. That is to say, it sanctified the flesh. Also, it was effective in cleansing or wiping clean the sanctuary that facilitated the whole priestly sacrificial system. But ultimately, And this is the important part. The animals proved to be a mere shadow pointing to the true body of sacrifice found only in the perfect lamb of sacrifice. Of course, we're speaking of Yeshua. The earthly copies gained their validity from the heavenly realities. Now, the sacrificial system was not designed to accomplish for the individual bringing the animals the goal of purging the conscience. And that's an important point that we're going to have to remind ourselves about, okay? However, even though it was a limited solution, and the word limited there is in quotes, even though the animals were a limited solution, it was authentically God's solution. It was not made up by Moshe. He did not fabricate the animal system. God commanded Moshe to bring the animals, so it was God's solution. No Jew or Gentile, I might add, living in that time period was able to circumvent this system and remain officially within the community. You simply did not approach the sancta without the prescribed, required sacrificial system set in place. You couldn't circumvent it. You couldn't just march into the holy place or the holy of holies and ask for an audience to see God. It wasn't going to happen. Okay? If we take Hashem seriously, and if they took Hashem seriously back then we will accept God's provision no matter what means or how limited that provision is. Okay? And this, I believe, is our first lesson in Torah logic. Okay, now that's the prologue. Turn now to page 3 in the study, and there are the contents. You can see 1 through 11 if you have the notes that I've handed out in class. If you've downloaded the information from the internet, then you only have contents numbers 1 through 10. Okay? Number 1, Introduction Part 1, Vayikra Leviticus. Number 2, Introduction Part 2, Washing and Wiping the Sins Away. Number 3, Types of Offerings A, Ola Tamid, Continual Burnt Offering. Number 4, Types of Offering B, the 5 types of offerings. Number 5, Apologetics Part 1. Number 6, Apologetics Part 2. Number 7, Talmudic Quotes, Scriptural Quotes. Number 8, Yeshua's Bloody Atonement Sacrifice and Leviticus 17:11. Number 9, Leviticus 18:5, Torah Observance Equals Eternal Life. Number 10, Third Temple Issues, Q&A. And number 11, if you have the written notes that I've handed out in class, Yeshua's Atonement by Tim Haig. Again, if you don't have the notes that I hand out in class, you will not get that extra part 11 there. Okay. And at this point, much of this information has been pre-recorded, and so I'm going to read in the notes from point 1, number 1, which is on page 4 all the way through page 5 and to the middle of page 6, and stop at point number 2 there. That will be for next week's study. Much of this information already has been pre-recorded, so let me go ahead now defer to the pre-recorded information for this portion of the audio commentary, okay? Well, this is the beginning of the book of Vayikra. It's also known as the book of Leviticus, and the English title Leviticus comes from the fact that the book is primarily written about the many functions within the Levitical priesthood. Thus, Leviticus is related to Levi in Levitical cult, or the priest of the tribe of Levi and the priests found therein. Our Hebrew title, however, comes from the ancient practice of naming a book or portion after one of the opening few words, like we've seen in just about every other Torah portion that we've studied. The Stone Edition Tanakh has this to say about the book of Vayikra. Let me make a quote there. Quote, in the lexicon of the Talmudic sages, the book of Leviticus is called Torah's Kohenim, or the Torah of the Kohenim, or priests, because most of the book deals with the laws of the temple service and other laws relating to the priests and their responsibilities. The opening chapters of the book, Stone Edition goes on to say, relate the opening chapters of the book deal exclusively with animal korbanos, or sacrifices. And they go on to say that this is a word that is commonly translated as either sacrifices or offerings. But the truth is that the English language does not have a word that accurately expresses the concept of a korban. The word sacrifice implies that the person bringing it is expected to derive himself of something valuable. But God finds no joy in his children's anguish or deprivation. Offering, the word rendered from korban, is more positive and closer to the mark. Indeed, we use it in our translation, they go on to say. But it, too, falls short of the Hebrew korban. Does God require our gifts to appease him or assuage him? Quote, if you have acted righteously, what have you given him? End quote. That's taken from Job chapter 35, verse 7. They go on to conclude, God does not become enriched by man's largesse. That's taken from the Stone Edition Tanakh Art Scroll Series, Misora Publications, page 243. Indeed, as we go on to study the sacrifices or the offerings, and I'm going to use the words interchangeably. Sometimes, for the sake of emphasis, I'll use sacrifice, and other times I'll switch over to offering. But indeed, much of the concept of korbanot, sacrifices, is foreign to our 21st century ears. Could it be because there's no temple? Well, that could be one of the reasons. But as believers in Messiah Yeshua, we have come full circle and we understand that the Levitical priesthood has been superseded by his own effectual bloody sacrifice made on the heavenly altar. In other words, in God's timing of things, he, if you remember now listen carefully, he first introduced the Bible readers to the Melchizedek priesthood way back in Genesis, Melchizedek in Hebrew. And after learning of Melchizedek, we then get introduced to the Levitical priesthood in the book of Leviticus, where we're reading about. And then we learn of the Messianic priesthood as, perhaps, say, detailed in the book of Hebrews most effectively. And so really what we're talking about is that Yeshua has brought us full circle from the Melchizedek priesthood through the Levitical priesthood and back to, as it were, the Melchizedek priesthood. So a thorough study of the book of Hebrews, which is called Messianic Jews in David Stern's version, in my opinion, it would do well to help the average reader understand the concepts that the book of Vayikra is ultimately pointing to. I know it can get confusing at times, but we're going to do our best not to be confused. In fact, this first commentary to Leviticus Parashat Vayikra, for the sake of establishing a foundation on the sacrificial system, it's going to be lengthy. In fact, the written commentary is, 14 pages printed out from the internet version. And for that reason, the audio is probably going to be broken up into three separate files of about 30 minutes each. So just get ready for a long read or a long listen, either way, all right? For those of you who are new readers, it's imperative that you understand what I've previously stated in a former parasha concerning sacrifices and our relationship to Yeshua as believers. So, for the new readers, or even just for the those of you who are veterans, here's a brief recap. I say brief, but as you listen, it's not going to be brief. Here's a brief recap for the people who are just joining our study group. Okay, you ready? I took most of these notes from Parashat Vayechel, which was, about three or four parashot ago. It's the one of the second to the last parashot in the book of Exodus. Quote, as I stated in a previous parasha, God's system of animal sacrifices with their ability to cleanse or wash the flesh was never intended to be a permanent one. Now, we already know that, using, again, 21st century Christian hindsight, looking backwards towards the temple, and we know that if it were to be permanent, at least ongoing without any break in the succession, then we would not have seen the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. But God was teaching us a very valuable principle through the sacrifice of Yeshua, and that's what we're going to study. Conversely, the animal sacrifices that we're going to study about in Leviticus here were not intended to be a temporary fix either. Now, I use that term temporary fix because later on I'm going to talk about how that in Christian circles today, it's vogue to talk about the sacrifices as if they brought about some type of a temporary salvation for the individuals until Yeshua came. And I don't believe that's quite accurate either, so we're going to discuss that. In fact, the etymological background of the word Torah, etymology deals with the study of words and their origins and how they're used. The etymological background of this word Torah, the root word being an archery term meaning to direct towards the goal. The root word also suggests that the fullest measure of Hashem's atonement, and the Hebrew word for atonement, the root word is kafar, and it's usually translated to atone, or to cover over, or to make reconciliation, to pacify, to propitiate. In fact, according to Brown, Driver, and Briggs, it also means to purge. The BDB give me those definitions there. The fullest measure of Hashem's atonement was not found in the earthly copies, but rather in the heavenly originals. Now again, we know this using Christian theology or the Christian studies that we've undertaken, but there's some aspects to the Christian studies that seem to leave gaps in our studies on the sacrifices, and that's what I aim to shore up here in this opening section to my commentary. Yet, even though these sacrifices did not provide the fullest measure of Hashem's atonement, yet during the time period of the Tanakh, we must remind ourselves, the animal sacrifices were authentically God's system. It was not a man-made system. For instance, if we were to compare the sacrifices to, say, much of the prayers that are central in today's rabbinic Judaism, many of the prayers, although they're linked directly to scriptural passages, we don't find any warrant, as it were, to teach our followers that prayer replaces sacrifice. In the time period of the Tanakh, there was no such notion being taught. Prayer did not replace sacrifice. Rather, prayer accompanied sacrifice, or I should say the heart, which had an attitude of prayer, accompanied the sacrifices, as indeed they should have if they were continued. But the animal sacrifices, what I'm simply trying to say, is were authentically God's system. They weren't man's system or any other invention. In other words, if you were a citizen of this community living back in the time period of the Tanakh, and you were a citizen of this community of former slaves, remember, they came out of Egypt, and you wanted to operate within a covenant relationship with its Savior, of course, we're talking about God, then you had no choice but to participate in the animal the sacrificial system when approaching the Holy Tabernacle, or later on the Holy Temple, where God concentrated His glory. If you wanted to approach God, you must participate in the sacrificial system. There was no room for circumvention. You could not simply march up to the holy place and demand to have an audience with God without bringing some sort of sacrifice. And to be sure, even if you brought a sacrifice, you still could not go into the holy place, or to be sure, you could never get into the Holy of Holies. So, many students of today, looking backwards, might question, why would Hashem require exclusivity? It's a good question, and I'm not going to imagine that I have all the answers, but I like to believe that because in His established order of things, the Torah teaches us that only the blood could make atonement for their lives, and you can read Leviticus 17:11, a verse that we're going to study in upcoming parshot. Tim Haig makes a case for the meaning of the word kafar as, quote, wipe off or smear on, end quote, in this excerpt from a short paper that is available from his site at TorahResource.com as of the 20th when I updated this commentary. So let me lift that quote and center our study there for a moment. Quote, here's Tim Haig. The root K-P-R, that's the English rendering of the Hebrew letters. The root KPR is attested in the Akkadian base stem kaparu, meaning, quote, wipe off or smear on, end quote. This is classified with kaparu 2, rendered as, quote, pour bitumen over, end quote, and koper 2, which is rendered, quote, pitch tar and pitch or tar or bitumen, end quote, and also with the so-called D stem, kupuru, which is rendered, quote, to wipe off, clean, rub, ritually purify, end quote. Haig goes on to say, quote, the idea that kafar has its base meaning to cover was strengthened by the fact that the same root is used one time in the Tanakh to mean, quote, to cover with pitch, end quote. And that's referenced from Genesis 6, verse 14. Haig goes on to say, in this case, the verb appears in the call stem. And those of you who know anything about Hebrew know that verbal stems in the Hebrew language operate in seven different stems, seven different binyanim, conjugations is what we mean. And so we have the call as being the base stem or the lowest stem that we can find. However, every other place in of the verb, and he's still talking about kafar, every other place the verb is found in the Tanakh, it is in either the pi'el, the pu'al, the heat pi'el, or the rare neat pi'el. And he's just mentioning some of the other stems that the verb conjugates into, from the call stem, which is the simple base root, the prime root usually is how Strong's Concordance will list it, prime, P-R-I-M dot root, a primitive root or the lowest root, and then it moves from there and builds into, like, it's for those of you who don't understand Hebrew, it's akin to saying the word, the English word do, can get conjugated into the English word done or doing or has done or will do, and in those different forms we understand that the root word is do, and from the root word do we branch out into other variations of the word do, which is of course the variation doing, done, has done, and it changes the tenses and intensity and so on. That's all we're saying in the Hebrew here. Let's go back to Haig. Averbeck notes that, quote, from a methodological point of view, linguistically, the same root in a different stem is a different word, end quote. And Averbeck's note within Haig's quote was lifted from Nidot 2, reference 692 through 93. Haig goes on to quote, say, as such, the call should not necessarily be taken to indicate the meaning for the pi'el and other stems. Thus, Haig concludes, the suggestion that kafar has as its base meaning, quote, to cover, end quote, has been discarded by many current scholars, including evangelical scholars, end quote. All right, and the whole Haig quote, you, the reader, can go back and read his entire article, is lifted from Tim Haig, The Meaning of Kafar, at TorahResource.com, and that's right there on his front page. You'll see the name of the article, which is called The Meaning of Kafar. I lifted that from page one of that study. Now, let's get another viewpoint in comparison to Haig's, or in contrast. Presenting the notion that the blood of the animals did not so much cleanse the worshiper as it cleansed the holy sanctum, we have a quote now from Tikvat David, Hope of David, from their website, and they write in an article entitled, quote, Understanding the Sacrifices of Israel Past and Future, end quote. Here's what they have to say. Quote, most importantly, burnt purification and reparation offerings were made to cleanse the sanctuary of the people's sin and impurity. The sins and ritual impurities of the people were like pollution that stuck to the tabernacle or the temple. God's holy presence would withdraw from the land, which was also holy, if the people did not constantly cleanse to allow his presence near. This is the theology of Leviticus 15:31, which reads, quote, thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst, end quote. Tikvat David goes on to say, this is also behind Numbers chapter 5, verse 3, which they quote, you shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp that they may not defile their camp, in the midst of which I dwell, end quote. They also reference Numbers chapter 19, verses 13 and 20, as well as Ezekiel 5:11 and Ezekiel 23:38. They conclude, thus the Levitical sacrifices were not for obtaining personal forgiveness or for making the worshiper clean. In this sense, they were not like the cross of Yeshua, which does bring forgiveness to the worshiper and makes him or her clean. They were to clean the sanctuary of the people's sins and impurities so God's presence could dwell in a clean place. End quote. So, they draw an interesting comparison or similarity between Tim Haig's article there. In fact, we're going to go back to Tim Haig's article here in a minute. But keep in mind that they're already at this point we're seeing that these sacrifices were also necessary for God's temple, as when compared to the people bringing sacrifices. In fact, for the most part, when I was growing up in Baptist schools, I was always taught that the sacrifices focused primarily on the people, the worshipers, and they really didn't have any bearing on God's sancta at all, God's temple or tabernacle. And yet, as I've done my later studies as a rabbi, a messianic rabbi, I'm understanding now that the sacrifices do bear relevance to God's tabernacle. In fact, now let's go to Haig and watch how he seems to make reference to such cleansing of the tabernacle or temple as well. I'm sorry, you know, before I read Haig's quote, let me tell you that the Hope of David article was taken from www.hopeofdavid.com, and it's the article labeled article number one. Now let's go look at Haig again. Using the same article that Haig wrote at his website, The Meaning of Kafar, this time from page 2, he writes, quote, if we accept Averbeck's viewpoint that a primary meaning of kipir, which is the piel stem of kafar, if we accept that the primary meaning of kipir is to be found in those places where the verb has a clear, direct object, then its base meaning is to be found in connection with Yom Kippur for the verb, which with direct object occurs only in Leviticus 16 and the comparable passages in Ezekiel 43 and 45. If this is the case, Tim Haig goes on to say, then the base meaning is, quote, to wipe away, end quote. For in these contexts, kafar has a direct effect on sancta. It wipes sancta clean, meaning it restores the status of sanctum to that which had been defiled. And that sounds very similar to what Tikvat David was explaining above. Tim Haig goes on to conclude, in this way, the call meaning of the verb to cover with pitch, end quote, is connected to the meaning of the pael, quote, to wipe with blood, end quote. Now, after listening to these, just these two, of course I've done more studies than this, but I only quoted these two for our commentary here today, I can agree as a writer with both aspects of this word kafar, as cover and as wipe clean. In other words, I see it affecting both the worshiper as well as the sancta. It affects the worshiper as well as the sanctuary. For indeed, as the blood of the animals pointed toward the ultimate sacrifice of Yeshua, we, the cleansed worshiper, can now approach the Holy of Holies in heaven, as it were, without the fear of contaminating God's throne. That's really how I understand the lesson being taught by the commentaries that we just referenced there. Whether or not, however, we could theoretically approach the earthly mercy seat as believers is altogether another issue. I've heard this brought up in midrashic circles. In fact, I've brought it up in my own midrashim. Whether or not, since we are now believers in Yeshua, if the temple were standing today, could we boldly walk right into the holy place and then, as it were, into the Holy of Holies and perhaps gaze on the Aron Kodesh, the Holy Ark, the Ark of the Covenant? The question is brought up kind of hypothetically. If we believe in Jesus, does that permit us to walk right up to and bypass the priestly system if the priests were here? Or to be closer to maybe an application of my hypothetical situation. In the time period of the first century when the temple was standing before it was destroyed, post-resurrection we had believers in Yeshua, Peter, James, John, Paul, people who believed in Yeshua, maybe not John, I guess he was killed in Yeshua's day, but let's just pick on Paul. Paul had access to the temple in his day. Are we to suggest that Paul was able, because he believed in Yeshua, or permitted, to walk right up into the holy place and then indeed into the Holy of Holies without being stopped or apprehended by one of the priests that worked there. I believe that the answer is no. Even though he believed in Yeshua, he was not permitted to walk right up there because of God's order, orders given to the priestly case to not allow anyone to come in there. Suffice it to say, and I can't be dogmatic, I mean, it is an interesting question. Maybe those of you listening to my commentaries who hold midrashes, using my commentary material, maybe you can bring that discussion up to the rabbi who's officiating. Suffice it to say that with the above supplied information, we today can now better understand that our God was teaching each and every participant an important aspect of his established spiritual laws. Okay, and that concludes part one of our study on Towards Understanding Sacrifices and Atonement. The first installment was a little longer. We haven't broken hour yet, so I suppose we're okay. But it was a little more meaty because we need to establish the context of where we're going to be going. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer, and then we hope that you will be able to join us week after week at The Harvest, Monday nights. My class starts at 6:50 sharp. We'll begin with opening prayer, and then I'll read the Shema, the three paragraphs, and then we'll go straight into the study, so be there right on time if you can. Again, if you're not able to attend the Monday night classes, I will upload the audio content weekly. I'll probably try to get it uploaded by Tuesday or Wednesday. As I recorded on Monday live, then I'll try and get it up on Tuesday or Wednesday if I can, so that if you miss a class, you're able to listen online and follow along and study with us, okay? Let's close with a word of prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We recognize that your Spirit is here with us today. It is He who is leading us and reminding us of the wonderful things that Yeshua the Master has done for us. And so, Father, we recognize that without Him, studying the Torah is useless. We thank you that you've sent your Spirit to help us to understand the words and to help us to get a grasp of what it takes for us to be pleasing to you. We know that in Messiah there's nothing we can add to his finished work. And so that's not the type of pleasing that we're seeking to do. Rather, we try to do what you're asking of us to do. You've told us to be holy because you are holy. This is a commandment, and we want to walk into your ways. So help us to be children of God, to be light, to be salt in this earth, to be a witness for your kingdom, and to uplift your name, to draw all men to you by the lifestyle that we lead. Forgive us, Father, where we fall short. We're going to make mistakes, and we're going to misunderstand the text here and there. And that's why we continue to look to you, who is the author of everything that we read in your word. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die on our behalf. The animals pointed towards him, and now that he has come, we can rest in his finished work. Thank you that you've given us full atonement, full assurance of the forgiveness of our sins through the perfect sacrifice of Yeshua our Messiah. We'll continue to bless you, Father, for all the things, the wonderful things that you're doing at this Kehillah, at this Harvest, and in the Torah communities that are being raised up around the world. It's under the authority of Yeshua that we do these things. Amen. Amen. That concludes our show for today. It is my desire that this continuing series of teachings will assist the average non-Jewish believer or new Messianic Jewish believer in his desire to become a more mature child of God. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Because the Torah is written on the hearts of all who truly name the name of Yeshua as Lord and Savior, it is meant to be followed to the best of our ability. We have no reason for fear of condemnation or the trappings of legalism. My name is Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. The intro and outro song were written, produced, and performed by Ryan Kingsley. For more information on contacting Ryan, you can reach me by email at yeshua613@hotmail.com. That's yeshua613@hotmail.com. Or visit our website at graftedin.com. That's graftedin.com.